You hear me?
I'd like to just go ahead and introduce myself and tell you a little bit about Lutherans for Life and what we hope to accomplish this evening and what we can do in the future, too. I'm Karen Eichhoff. My husband's a second-year seminary student here. And I've been attending some Lutherans for Life meetings, if you could call them that. They're just kind of in the process of getting organized in St. Louis. And we're starting to get a branch going. So I guess our purpose this evening is to kind of familiarize you a little bit with what's going on in our area. We have a speaker from Missouri Citizens for Life, Barbara Hackett, who has brought the film Assignment Life. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's excellent and very, very eye-opening. And then we have Sue McLaughlin here from the Pregnancy Crisis Center down in the corner of Big Bend and Clayton, and she's going to give us some more insights on what's going on. As I said, Lutherans for Life is just getting formulated in the St. Louis area, and there are meetings monthly. Right now they're being held at Our Redeemer in Overland, which is about a 15-minute drive from the seminary. If any of you are interested in attending the meetings, the next one is going to be the fourth Monday in January, and it will be at Our Redeemer. If you want more information on what's going to be happening, if you want to give me a call at home, I'll tell you what I can about it. I'd like to just share a couple of thoughts with you before we really get the evening going. There are all sorts of brochures over there, and please feel free to help yourself. On the left-hand side of the table, there's some resource material. You might want to copy something off of it, or if you'd be interested in it, most of it came from Missouri Citizens for Life, I believe. I just want to share a Bible passage with you here that is on the Missouri, or the Lutherans for Life folder brochure. And this is from Psalms 139, 13 to 16. And it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." I get really choked up when I read that. I'm a very emotional person. No, I'm okay.
You'd like me to finish it?
I promise not to embarrass him tonight. You guys all have this memorized, right? You don't need me to read it?
How far were we?
Right there. Right?
Oh, okay. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be."
This really chokes me up. We provided babysitting tonight to encourage, you know, parents with small children to come. But it might have been a good idea if we'd had them on our laps or something so we could give them hugs throughout the evening. Anyway, at this point in time, Bill would like to start us off with a prayer, and then we'll go ahead and have Barbara Hackett come up and introduce her film. Okay?
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for our physical life, and especially we thank you for eternal life, the life that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This evening, as we discuss the issues of life for the unborn, show us how we can be your servants and their servants. Enable us to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. May all that we do or say be done to your glory, for we pray it in your Son's name. Amen.
Karen, thank you for sharing with us this evening. It's certainly one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, at least for those of us who are involved in the Ride to Life work. And thank you for inviting us here this evening. Missouri Citizens is really quite delighted to share the program and to spend an evening with you. Our organization was founded about 13 years ago in response to what was seen to be an attack on the right to life, on the very ethic of the sanctity of life. And among other things, our organization is here to try and educate people, to share with people the reality of the life which exists within the womb, as well as abortion, what it does to that unborn child, and what it does to the woman and to the American family. The film you're going to see this evening is called Assignment Life. It lasts for about an hour. For any of you who are at all interested in this issue of abortion, it will be a very worthwhile hour. I suppose the best thing to do right now is to start with the film rather than my belabor you with any more statements, and then I'll be happy to answer questions at the end of the program.
That I am always emotional over that film. And I guess I would worry if some of us are not emotional over such a film. It is indeed a powerful, powerful film. I'm only going to talk a short time because the film did take a lot of time. Hi, Jay. I brought two letters with me this evening that I'm going to share, and if some of you gentlemen out there have Professor Hempelman and were in his class not too long ago, I spoke at his class and I shared these two letters, so please just listen to them again. I think that they are wonderful and maybe can say more than I can. I received one letter some time ago, and I'll just read it. I think it speaks for itself. It says, "Dear Mrs. McLaughlin, I heard you speak not too long ago in Minneapolis. Before I was a Christian, under the indoctrination by the popular culture which trivializes the life of the unborn while promoting the rights of the woman, I had an abortion. Since that operation, I have experienced guilt, confusion, sadness, self-disgust, and anger. Anger at myself and at the unborn child and at God. No one told me I would undergo this kind of pain. I was led to believe that abortion would cure everything, solve my problem, and be an efficient operation, quickly done and quickly forgotten. How untrue. Yes, the physical procedure was fast and efficient, but I have not found a fast and efficient way of disposing of my reactions and my feelings as easily as I arranged for disposing of," and in quotation she puts, "womb contents. As a Christian, I realize that guilt is godly if it produces repentance, but that repentance requires a change of action. So the guilt I feel over my action is useless, since I cannot revoke the decision I made, nor bring back the life of the baby that I destroyed. So guilt and depression remain." A very well-written letter. What is interesting is that it is signed with just an initial C. I saved the envelope that she sent me. It's a post office box number. Do you feel and hear this pain that this young woman is trying to say? Such pain, such isolation, that she chooses as a confessor someone she doesn't even know, as far away as Minneapolis is from St. Louis, and then asks me to respond to her with an initial and a post office box number. There are millions of these C's out there. On the other hand, I received another letter, and this one had a picture of a baby in it. So right away, I think you can tell what this letter is all about. This one says, "Hello, Sue. It was so nice to receive your letter. Hannah and I are doing fine. Please write to us often and let us know where your work for the Lord has taken you. I want to thank you and the center again for all you did for me. How well I remember thinking abortion was my only solution. I thank God for your center. There I found love and understanding, not to mention my practical needs of housing and medical care. I pray for all those girls who did not know of an alternative to abortion, who turned to the abortionist for their answer. I pray for them daily and ask that you remember them in your prayers. Send my love to Jim and Brian. We look forward to hearing from you soon. Hannah and I love and appreciate you. Love, Deb." What a difference. What a contrast. And I wanted to share those two letters with you this evening just so you could understand the spectrum that we're talking about here. I prepared a talk tonight, but I have decided that I'm only going to talk about the Crisis Pregnancy Center. And I guess I can talk a lot about that. Jay certainly knows how I can talk about that. And by the way, I thank you for that wonderful article you did on our center. We really appreciate it. Thank you. I'm going to do away with what I had prepared to say. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about the Crisis Pregnancy Center. The CPC, as I'll call it for short, was founded out of the Christian Action Council. And the Christian Action Council was organized primarily to educate the Protestant community on the issue of abortion. Can you all hear me okay? Okay. Presently, we have 112 of these crisis pregnancy centers around the United States, and we're real proud to have one right here in our own community. And as Karen said, it's very, very close. It's on the corner of Clayton and Big Bend. The Crisis Pregnancy Center is a unique, free program designed to offer guidance and compassionate support to women facing untimely pregnancies. It also exists to aid women who may not be aware that there are many alternatives out there to young women facing a crisis pregnancy center, and we're there to help them with all those fears and all those anxieties that each one of them have. I'm going to tell you a little bit about our services. We have a 24-hour hotline, which means that a girl can reach one of our counselors virtually at any time of the day or night. Our office is open from 9 to 4 during the week and every other Saturday and by evening appointments. However, sometimes a girl might come to grips with the situation at 2 in the morning, and there will be someone there to listen to her and to talk with her about her situation. We do free pregnancy testing. We have no charge for that whatsoever. We advertise that we do free pregnancy testing. If any of you saw some of our brochures, we are called the Crisis Pregnancy Center. That was deliberate. We want girls who want abortions to call us. If we were called the Christian Crisis Pregnancy Center, or if we were called the Lutheran Crisis Pregnancy Center, we wouldn't get as many phone calls from girls who want abortions. So we call ourselves the Crisis Pregnancy Center, and yes, indeed, we get many, many calls to girls who want their pregnancy test, and then they want to know, where can I go to get an abortion? So that was deliberate on the part of the Christian Action Council when we decided on a name. One of our programs that I'm really proud of is called the Shepherding Home Program. And that letter that I just shared with you not too long ago from Debbie, part of it, she said, I might have turned to the abortionist for my answers. Debbie, at the time she came to us, was not a Christian. As you can tell from her letter, her life has been turned around to Christ. That's one of our goals at our center, is that we not only want to help the girl and her baby and bring her baby to term, but we want to turn that girl's life around to Christ. And that's an exciting ministry, and all our counselors are trained to do just that. But our Shepherding Home program is a program whereby many of the girls who come to us have no home to go to. When they find out they're pregnant, many of their parents ask them to leave, or their boyfriend, the father of the baby, asks them to leave. They need a place. They need a home. And so we have Christian families who open their homes up to these girls. The only requirement that we make is that it's a Christian family, that they're committed to a local Christian church and to our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been successful. I had a friend not too long ago call me. In fact, it was from Lutheran Family Services. She's a counselor down there. And she said to me, Sue, tell me, why is it we've tried for a long time to get this program off the ground on foster homes and we just can't do it? We cannot pay our families enough. And I said, Vicki, there's your first mistake. That's right, you can't pay a family enough to open their homes, open their families, all the personal things that go on within a family to a stranger. You have to do it out of the love of Christ and do what Christ would want you to do. And so that's why that program that we have at our center is growing and blooming, because Christ is right in the center of it, and we're really excited about it. We have 24 families right now that have gone through the training, have opened their homes up, and in fact, we just placed a girl here in Clayton in a home yesterday, on Sunday, and we're just really excited about that program. We have medical care. We offer medical care free of charge to any of our clients who need it. Certainly prenatal care is very important. As the other alternative to abortion agencies here in St. Louis, we work with many hospitals, and many different hospitals in St. Louis give us X number of beds per month for free. And there are pro-life doctors who give of themselves and to us free services for our clients throughout their pregnancy. That's very important. Legal assistance. We have an attorney who we can turn to, or any of our clients can turn to, for any legal advice, if necessary, free of charge. We are not an adoption agency. We do adoption referrals, and we will work with any adoption agency. I say that because we will leave it up to the girl, whatever adoption agency she would like to place her baby in. If she would like to go through Catholic Charities, we will work with them. Lutheran Family Services, we will work with them. If she has no choice, we will work with Christian Family Services here in St. Louis. Clothing is certainly an important part. We're always collecting maternity and baby clothing for our girls. We have a lady at our center who is in charge of just organizing that aspect of our ministry. Transportation. A lot of our volunteers say, gee, I can't spend 4 hours a week at the center, or I'm just not good on that hotline, but I would like to do something. Well, transportation is a good way of sharing yourself with these girls. A lot of them need rides to our center to be counseled. A lot of them need rides to the doctor, and that's important. So we have a whole list of gals who will just take the gals to their doctor's appointment. I don't mean to leave you gentlemen out of this at all. I keep referring to it, but you have to understand that the majority of our volunteers are female. But I want you to know that our first training session, we had 56 volunteers. And we had 5 men out of the 56. And it's an intensive training session. We go through 18 to 20 hours. And our very first training session was last January. And it was a Monday through a Friday and Saturday morning. Monday through Friday evening and Saturday morning. And I guess I just didn't have enough confidence. But 56 people showed up on Monday night, and I said to a couple of the board members that were there, this is wonderful, but wait till tomorrow, and better yet, wait till Friday. We'll probably have a dozen if we're lucky. And that wasn't a very positive thinking on my part. But lo and behold, when we finished our class, we had 54. And we just praise God for that. These people stayed with it, and we just feel excited about it. We have had several training programs since that time. The men, let me get back to that. The very first case we had at the center, the woman wanted the abortion, and the father of the baby, they were not married, did not want her to have the abortion. Of course, in our land, the father, whether married or not, has no say in whether the woman has the abortion or not. So he would call me at home. He worked late, so he'd always call me around 11 or so at night, and I just couldn't find the right words to say to him. And so I did call on one of our young men who went through the training, and it was invaluable, the counseling that he got. They're married. They got married 3 weeks after the baby was born, and everything is fine. But so men, you are important. I'd like to see more of the men who are involved in the pregnancy get involved with our center or just with the girl herself, and then we can use you gentlemen for counseling. I guess most important is the fact that you gentlemen out there are going to be pastors. And as I don't remember who it was, I believe it was Dr. Dobson in the film who made the comment that our pastors have to be outspoken on this issue. And since I'm a member of a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I guess I can say that. They're not talking loud enough. And so I feel that this is a new wave, that our new pastors coming out have got to be bold and to speak out on this issue from the pulpit and in Bible class. And our new brochure that has been put out by CTCR, called Abortion in Perspective, it's difficult to read, as a lot of our documents are very difficult to read. I went through it a dozen times, and Sam Nasker is one of the writers in it, and it's tough. But it's very important, and I think this is available through, I know it's through Concordia Publishing House because I ordered a lot for our center. But in the back is what I found extremely interesting. There are 16 ways that they suggest that pastors and congregations get involved in the pro-life movement. One of them is to speak about it from the pulpit. Well, I read that and almost fell off my chair because it's just not heard of in our church. But that's got to change. Our Catholic brothers and sisters have been doing it well too long, and we need to support them in that. And so I see our future being our young pastors coming out and speaking about this issue. There are pastors out there who do. I know there are some, but they're not enough. And our congregations need to learn. As pastors, you need to be the shepherd and talk about this from the pulpit. I didn't mean to get off on that. I'm almost done. Our last program is called the Advocacy Program. It's a new program. It's not underway yet at our center. We're real excited about it because it's a program where an adult woman, I say adult, young woman, adult woman, will work one-on-one with our client through her pregnancy. And she will take this girl shopping and teach her how to cut coupons and teach her how to sew and teach her how to cook and teach her practical living experiences. Very important. And we look as this program has been a real, we're real excited about it. And we haven't begun training on it yet, but it's going to be exciting. This friend, this adult friend that this girl will have, will, especially if she's in a shepherding home, will give the shepherding home family a little break sometime for their family to be together. So we're real excited about it. We've got a lot of people that are interested in the training program for this, and we're going to get that underway real soon. Quickly, during the last 7 months, we have received over 1,000 phone calls at our center. We are presently seeing 303 clients. That's a tremendous amount, active files ongoing. And out of these clients that we have seen, 49 of them decided to have an abortion. It's hard to talk percentages because those 49 lives certainly are very valuable in the eyes of God. But we think as a beginning, that's not bad. And we really believe it's because Christ is in the center of our ministry, and we're real excited. And my earnest prayer, I guess, and I would hope it would be yours, would that all would choose life for their baby and certainly in our Lord. And I ask that you pray for these women, as my friend Deb asked, that I would keep them in my prayers. And now I'm going to open it up for questions for Barb from Missouri Citizens for Life and for myself from the Crisis Pregnancy Center. And I guess Karen from Lutherans for Life, if you have any questions, although I've been involved in Lutherans for Life for many years, so if you have any questions, maybe I could answer them too.
Do you have any figures on the abortion rate in St. Louis presently, and what is the abortion?
As a result of call rate?
Well, any figure you might have, I guess what I'm looking for is in St. Louis, how many abortions have been done here?
Pat Manning, who is our state education chairman, called many organizations nationally, and she called both Planned Parenthood in St. Louis and the Rape Crisis Pregnancy in St. Louis, and I've got all this stuff right there, okay? And there were no pregnancies reported as a result of assault rape in the St. Louis area for a variety of reasons which occurs. It is a shock to the women's system. There may not be ejaculation for a variety of reasons, but those are the figures for the St. Louis, Missouri area.
Thank you. I'm thinking more along the lines of abortions that are being performed in St. Louis. Is there a number on that? And I'm also curious, is there, from the other perspective, a organization or organizations like yours that actively seeks out women to counseling for abortion as a profitable endeavor?
Okay, the Missouri area, the figures for 1983 are in. Obviously, we don't have 1984 because there is that lag there. And in the Missouri area, I don't remember what St. Louis is off the top of my head. I can consult my little sheet here. But the Missouri area, there were 20,000, I think 38 abortions performed last year. I don't know that organizations actually go out and seek out women to have abortions. I won't say that. But I can tell you that it is a very profitable business to be in. From the Planned Parenthood Field Survey of 1983, which was a report on their numbers of abortions and dollars and things like this from the previous year, 1982. There are 47 freestanding clinics where abortions were performed. There were 79,997 abortions performed, and at an average of $190 an abortion, which is what Alan Guttmacher Institute, and it's the reporting arm for Planned Parenthood, says, okay? The statistic or the figure that was reached is that these abortions should have brought in something like $15,200,000. Not bad for an organization that's supposed to be altruistic. Yes?
Is there any kind of a march or anything planned for the 22nd of January here in St. Louis?
I know there's a march in Washington, and there are many, many occurrences, many things that go on throughout the St. Louis area. And I think the Catholics have a mass. I think there are perhaps, I'm not sure what the Lutherans
yeah.
have.
Well, we have a Life Sunday, and it's unfortunately it isn't as widespread as it is in your church, but it is going to be January 20th this year. So we hope that it's celebrated in a lot of Lutheran churches. Material has been sent out from the Synod to every Lutheran church, sermon summaries and liturgy and songs and everything. So your pastors do have them, and. So we hope that it's becoming more. We haven't had it for many, many years. I think this will be the fourth year. So we do have it. We at the Crisis Pregnancy Center are hoping to have on January 20th a memorial service. And we have a board meeting tomorrow morning, but we are trying to get Keele Auditorium for January 20th. And but if that happens, I will let the seminary know for sure. I'll find out tomorrow morning.
Yes?
That figure, $15 million, that wasn't obvious. It wasn't just a search. What was that taken from?
That's a national figure.
1983?
1982. It was recorded in 1983.
And that's just for Planned Parenthood?
Right. Those 47 clinics, according to their report, represented 2% of the freestanding abortion clinics in the United States. However, that figure represents 5% of the business.
In Chicago, I lived in Chicago for many years, it was reported that counselors did receive commission, if you will, for the number of girls that didn't walk out the door and keep their, and have their baby. So in that regard, it was encouraged to talk up abortion. Well, that's the business they're in these clinics. So I don't think that happens in Missouri. I don't know. But I know in Chicago, and there was a lot of investigations on it, because a lot of women were having abortions that were not pregnant, and that's how it all came about. They would be paid on commission for the number of girls that went ahead with the procedure.
Either the state of Virginia or Washington, D.C., and I really have to consult my notes again, allows girls to leave their high school classes and go and have an abortion, and then of course they can come back to class without, of course, their parents knowing. The sort of things going on. Yes?
We're dealing with this with a family member, and she went to Planned Parenthood, and after they confirmed the pregnancy, the first question they asked her was, do you plan to have an abortion? How do you counter it? She was appalled. And they gave her 12 pieces of literature and 11 of them were on abortion.
Mm-hmm.
Various kinds. She just wondered, I just wondered how you counteract that with the kind of counseling you get.
We at the center, first of all, would ask them if they know, if they want an abortion, we ask them, do you know what an abortion is? We educate them. We have a film called A Matter of Choice, which is the shortened version of A Silent Life, which we have on videotape, which we show our clients when they're with a counselor. Certainly the portion in there where they show the actual abortion taking place is in that film. So we do talk about what's actually involved in abortion and where your baby or the fetus is at the particular month that you are pregnant. So we do educate them on abortion, absolutely. We would never, ever refer for abortion, ever.
I just couldn't believe it
was
that was the first thing.
Ever.
One of the...
No, go ahead, Barb.
One of the latest things we've done, one of the newest sort of things we have is a little calling card. It's blue on blue, and it's in the back on that table over there. Unfortunately, I brought a small handful with me because that's all I had around the house. And it's an alternative to abortion card. And it lists the various agencies throughout the St. Louis area, and of course, Crisis Pregnancy Center is one of them, that are there and are available to women, to young girls who may need help. And you have places like Crisis Pregnancy Center, you have places like Our Lady's Inn, which afford temporary shelters. There are a couple organizations that are just about ready to open their doors. Lifelight, which used to be Victory Farm, some of you may have read about it in the newspaper not all that long ago. Pearson Foundation is in town, and they are hoping to open their doors. I think the recognition and support of this community through such organizations for these young women is something that we in the state of Missouri can be proud of. Yes?
Is there any chance of reversing the legal decision?
I think the best thing we can hope for now is that some of the justices retire and they are replaced by
that's a nice way to put it. Yeah, we hope to do.
You know, hopefully that will happen in the next 4 years. I don't know that we are strong enough in the Senate or the House to pass an amendment. Perhaps some kind of a human life bill which would recognize that human life begins at the moment of conception. That's a possibility. Andy Puzder, we just had recently a speaker training session at my house. Andy Puzder, one of the lawyers, was over, and he and another lawyer friend had an article which appeared in the Stetson Law Review recently, and what they are hoping is that various states throughout our country will take it up and introduce it into their legislators. And what it does is recognize that unborn child as a person and having legal rights, except and this right will not infringe upon the right of a woman to an abortion. Which sounds a little strange, but what it does get people to do is start thinking in terms of this unborn child as being a human being with rights. Because so many people, and the lady in the film said the same thing, will think that what is legal is right, even though it is not right. You know, we can look at our own history to see what happened there 100 years ago. Preposterous situation, absolutely preposterous. But people do not sometimes put thought two after thought one. So perhaps this will sort of get the people thinking again, at least in legal terms.
Well, all small towns have to be close to big towns, and I know there's got to be some, I know, some extreme circumstance. Some of you maybe had a vicarage at one of those. I don't know. Certainly the National Right to Life organization, of which Missouri Citizens for Life is part of, each state has an Illinois citizen, Wisconsin, and on, Iowa Citizens for Life, would be able to help you in that area. In most cases, unfortunately, a pregnant girl will not go to her pastor for help. We hope that that will change, but the large percentage will not go first to her pastor to to say I need help. So I guess all I can suggest is that you contact those state organizations for some kind of guidance and help, and within your community, whatever the churches might be, to start something. No matter how small, you're not going to have 500,000 pregnant girls in a small town. You're going to have 10 maybe, or 15, but you're going to have maybe 25 families that will be willing to help in some way. So it takes organization.
Is there some way you could maybe delicately go to an abortion clinic and not to the doctors, they're all upset, to be able to talk to the girls that are there?
Well, You can try, but you can also end up like Barb, and I know she's good friends of Sam Lee, who just spent 9 months in prison because he wouldn't move from the front of an abortion clinic. We have, maybe it's Missouri Citizens for Life, that has training sessions for sidewalk counseling. Is that right?
John Ryan is in direct action lead, and he's in jail right now. Sam Lee would be the person to contact. It's regrettable that the law cannot recognize the higher principle, the right to life, because you know we have only to look back 40 years to see where this sort of thing can lead us. And wouldn't it be a shame if you know if these people were 5 years old and they were taken into a gas chamber? Would someone block the door then? Would someone have done it 40 years ago? You know. If we cannot see it, does that make it all right? If it is legal, is it right? No, it isn't. But getting back to your question, I know that Sam Lee could probably give you some information as to when they do pick it. There have been, I don't know if they're still going on because I did not get involved in that part of it. They're having training sessions for counseling. Many people that I know are involved in that. I do know that there are injunctions at most of the clinics. They still do some out, I think it's out at Palmer and Whiteman's out in Regency Park. I think it's Manchester.
But you have to be on the, they have an injunction there, but you have to be on Manchester Road now. You can't be on the parking lot.
You can't go on the grounds, okay?
Well, because I was a midwife, and the baby was free, and she sent me to Palmer.
Mm-hmm.
And I found out after the baby turned that what was going on with the jail and the pickets and the whole thing. And she kept telling me that, you know, all these horrendous stories about what these picketers were doing, and I knew they weren't doing that. But is there some way that you can talk to the girls there without picketing? Or
yes.
Is that what you were doing?
That's and what, they, no, you can't. I have, before I got involved with the center, used to, just be outside, in fact, with Regency Park, because that's closer to my home, and talk to these young girls going in. Many of them will walk much faster and will get in the door. But we did have several occasions where, at that time, I was volunteering with Birthright, that I would take the girl to the Birthright office. We had several of those occasions. Not many, but enough that it warranted us being out there. Yes. They will only arrest you if you will not physically move from that doorway of the clinic.
Yeah.
Well, but now there's an injunction.
You can't go on the grounds, and I think that includes the
now,
parking lot.
But this is before we had the injunction on that.
We picket our chapter pickets every second Thursday, which I think is this week. I got to check the calendar. and there are some girls, at least one of the ladies who's an evangelical, and she is just a beautiful lady. And I mean, she has almost pursued these people, gotten pretty close to getting into trouble, you know. And we have talked to people who have left women and are waiting in their car and this kind of thing. But you have to be careful, and the security the security people are most aware of your presence. Okay, I mean, you cannot go on their property. You can sit on the sidewalk. You can talk to them real quickly as they're going across that sidewalk. You are not supposed to go on their parking lot.
If you're in here for an appointment, though, you could.
Well, if you're in for an appointment, good luck, you know, that's great.
Yeah.
But if you're picking them, that's your only shot, is to hand out literature, to talk to them real quietly, to hope they'll stop and listen to you. This kind of thing.
I read something by Brian Schaefer that said Christian women as a statement against abortion. Do not go to doctors who do abortions and things like that. And I never would have gotten myself willingly into the situation. But after I found myself there, I thought, I couldn't wait to meet somebody in the waiting room out at Regency Park,
yeah.
And there was never anybody there.
I don't really think that. That's not to say the man is not a good doctor, you know, and if that's where you were, that's where you were. I understand Bernie Akinson was an excellent OB, too. One of the people that we're going to be listening to his presentation tomorrow night, he's coming on board as a speaker. When they were living in New York, Nathanson was in practice with this other doctor, and in fact, their doctor was gone, so Dr. Nathanson did the delivery. And I understand he's very fine, but at that time, too. That doesn't mean he's not a qualified OB. It's just your brother Paul Pagans during the bulk of his livelihood from killing babies.
I think it's important that you ask when you, if you go to a new town, which many of you will be doing, and you ask your obstetrician if he performs abortions. I know I asked when I came to St. Louis. I think it's just, I mean, it's important to me. And I think that's not an uncommon question, and certainly shouldn't be one that should make you feel uncomfortable when you go to a new town. That's important.
You could have asked you to just go to a doctor like that and say, hey, I would like to know, do you do abortions? I mean, would they tell her?
Sure, they could tell you. I mean, you know, certainly if a doctor doesn't do abortions, he's going to tell you, I don't do them, you know. I mean, he's going to say, no, I don't. But unfortunately, you might be surprised that a lot of them would just say, well, sure, I do. Or better yet, I don't do them, but I refer them. You know, and that's what I hear an awful lot. You know, it's I don't, but I refer my patients, and then of course they get percentage back for that.
I have seen a commercial on television that advertises a woman's clinic, and it lists all the things they do for you, such as pregnancy termination, as they say, and all that sort of thing. Are there any spots on television for the pro-life movement?
Birthright.
I haven't seen them.
Birthright is negotiating right now, and you probably know about it.
Yeah.
To get some spots on a television. I think I know where they're going to be. You know, and there's a possibility of another channel, not a major channel, but one another channel in St. Louis. I think 24 is going to be.
You can imagine how expensive that is.
Yeah.
And also the reason that clinics like Reproductive Health or Women or Hope or Women, any of these other clinics, can advertise on TV is because they have a lot of money coming in. Centers like ours or Birthright or those, the monies that we have coming in go directly to the client for her health. And so we don't have that extra amount of money sitting around for advertising, but advertising is very important. And I know that Birthright, Shirley was talking to me about it, is going to do that, and that's wonderful. We'd love to have, you know, TV ads.
We're thinking of a billboard
that
we have. Oh, well,
there's a billboard. I'm 55, as you're going,
yep.
Coming from Lindbergh and going east, there's one. One of the members of our parish, of our chapter, has worked it out so that the people in your area support it. We, as an organization, are really trying to come up with enough funds to do some radio spots. But it takes the bulk of money. It takes a hunk. Yes?
Last couple of weeks, you've heard of bombings and abortion clinics or something. Why is that kind of action coming to a head now? Obviously wrong, but what is happening?
I couldn't tell you. I really could not tell you. I don't know of anybody in the organization within the state or nationally that knows anything about it. I mean, the pro-life direct action is here, we've got Ryan, we do the sit-ins, they will be dragged away from the clinic. I cannot tell you, I think with any movement, especially one that is so passionate on both sides, there are bound to be fringes. And I suppose that's what's happening, but I don't know about it.
And if anyone looking at why
If we had the answer to that, the majority of girls who come to, I know when I worked at First Rider at the center, it just happened. You know, they didn't think it would happen to them, kind of thing. It's a, we don't have an answer to that.
My question is basically, us in the congregation, is there something that we can do? Is it education? Somebody told us before that you have a lot to do with self-esteem.
Well, that's certainly true. Not all the Lutheran churches have, or schools, have sex education programs. I know our church has programs for sex education, but they're not all being used. That certainly is very important. I also know that I have a hard time getting into Lutheran High South right here to talk to the young people. So we have to first, again, feel comfortable about speaking from of this subject in our churches. And where I don't think a lot of us are at that point yet in different parishes, different churches around. I really don't. That has to change. In fact, someone came up to me yesterday after church and said, how come we don't even have a program for moms and daughters to get together and, you know, 11 and 12-year-old girls and have a film? Boy, when I was in public school, and that was eons ago, and we had films like that. And so we're not talking about it. For some reason, we're not comfortable with it anymore. And so we have to begin that again. And I believe it's in the church. We need to approach it from a Christian viewpoint in our churches. It's all up to all of you people and many more who are going to be our leaders of our church soon.
Isn't that what part of the problem took place is when the school started educating instead of parents?
Yeah, I think part of it was the value free education program, which of course is not value free.
I'm talking from a Christian, again, our church school. Mm-hmm. Any other questions?
Yes.
Is there any education, like, I guess my question is how many are rather called repeat offenders? Like, they get through pregnancy once, but most of the world to deal with them, you know, these abstinence, probably spiritual or, you know, whatever reasons, because that's where we start in the first place. And if it is a lack of self-esteem or the lack of really in touch with the Lord, so it's right for their life. But, you know, I'm wondering if any of them, you know, most of the world, how many of them
We haven't been in existence long enough to compile those statistics at our center. However, we do talk about that. We do talk about saying no, that it's all right to say no.
Because it seems that the kids today, it's not like, well, where's your morals, is it right or wrong? It's sin that's right, and then the birth control.
That's right.
Planned Parenthood is even getting around to having pamphlets out. And I don't want to sound like I'm just shooting at Planned Parenthood, but they have pamphlets out right now. You're encountering them at health fairs that we go to, which indeed say it's all right to say no, which is a healthy sign.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Is there a substantial amount of non-religious groups who are fighting abortion? Because
non-religious groups?
Not specifically non-religious groups. I know the one man said he was
the Nathanson.
Right. Not approaching it from a religious viewpoint.
I think within any organization you're going to find people who approach it from all kinds of different standpoints. We are a non-sectarian organization. There are members of our organization, probably not too many, that are agnostics, that are atheists, this type of thing. But we have come to accept the reality that this is life that is being destroyed and the situation cannot be tolerated. I don't know that there is any particular organization that is just for non-believers, that type of thing, but I believe that they exist within various different organizations. They find themselves joining various organizations that are out there.
There was an organization called Atheists for Life.
Atheists for Life, yeah.
I don't know how big they are, but I don't know.
Yeah, there is. I don't know
A question about Lutherans for Life. I'm not sure who to address this to. What's kind of the goal of Lutherans for Life? I mean, just tightening awareness in congregations?
or is it to really take political action, or what's the real push?
Well, Karen, maybe you can add to it, but Lutherans for Life was organized to educate, was their primary objective, the Lutheran community on the issue of abortion. They do not go out and picket as Lutherans for Life. They go out individually to picket, but not representing Lutherans for Life, but they don't stop someone from doing that. I believe that that's basically it, I mean, in a nutshell, is education to the Lutheran community on the issue of abortion, and certainly now our strong resolution that has, that we have within our church.
Also, I'd like to point out that Lutherans for Life is a pan-Lutheran organization. Mm-hmm. It does include the UFC and LCA, which is really kind of neat right now because some really tragic things are happening in the LCA and the ELC church right now with so many supporting abortion, pro-choice. And so, you know, somebody asked me the question, well, would it just be better for the Missouri Senate? And boy, I had to say no in a second because those people are the ones who need to hear it. They need to get it into their churches as much as we do ours.
I was LCA for most of my life, and I was asked to leave the LCA church because of my strong pro-life position. The LCA church recently had an article in their monthly magazine written by a female pastor who said that abortion can be a meaningful experience or a reward or whatever. The word escapes me. But anyway, really difficult. And she went on. It was a long article. It wasn't just, you know, like she got an editorial page at the back of the magazine. It was a long article. How it can be a rewarding experience.
Maybe getting a little bit theoretical, but can there be feminism that is not pro-abortion?
Oh, sure. I think so. There's an organization called Feminists for Life, too. But I was There is an organization called that.
Find Beast Dolls.
Yes.
In the phone book.
Pardon me?
Mary Beast Dolls is the head of Feminists for Life here.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate hearing that because I think so long as they can catalog pro-lifers, it's just women with children in diapers, they can sort of say, well,
I know you've
heard this joke.
But I mean, I love it because my last name is McLaughlin, you know, and you really assume that I'm Irish Catholic and have 10 kids at home. Well, I have always been Lutheran and I have one son, and so I love it when I met a group that's not so warm and friendly with two people. I'm not always talking to groups that are always on my side. But right away, I hear that. Sorry, you said you probably got a dozen kids at home, you know, if you were brought up that way in your strict Catholic family. Well, I love it.
Yes. I don't know what the percentage is, but I do know that it can certainly be done because of the sex of the child, and I have read that it occurs. I have also heard it come out of the Hatch subcommittee hearings when they were reviewing the Hatch-Eagleton Amendment that something like 97% of the abortions done in the United States are done for the type of socioeconomic reasons, maintaining one's lifestyle, it is not the right one, it is not comfortable, rather than hard for a baby. Yeah. What the percentage is, I have no idea, but I know that it does occur. The average woman having an abortion is unmarried. She is between 20 and 24, which is certainly not the 11-year-old going into the clinic. She is white, and she has had at least a high school education, and has no other children. So you're not talking about a hardcore case. Something like in the latest figure I read, and I forgot where I picked it up. Oh, it was in one of Planned Parenthood statistics things. Something like 1% of the abortions done in the United States, that was the latest reporting figure, are for girls under 15. Okay? So that's, while it's a lot of girls, It's certainly a small percentage of the figure being actually done. And of course, there's a great hue and cry raised about that. If people would only pay a little more attention and would bother to inform themselves as to, you know, who is actually getting these abortions, I think people in the United States would be much more concerned about the situation here. Yes.
I take Virtue magazine, and there was a letter to the editor in the October issue, and the woman who wrote was discussing a conversation that she had heard or been a part of with some people from Upjohn. And you know, you're aware of this, I guess.
Well, I know a little bit about Upjohn.
Well, they're considering marketing an over-the-counter drug for in-home abortion. And I was wondering whether or not your organization was aware of it, and what can we do?
Well, yes, that research is still going on. We had our national convention in Kansas City this past year, and Gary Burgle, who has done a great deal of work keeping up with the goings-on of Upjohn, has indicated that research is still going on, but it's not on the market yet. He has said that the boycott of Upjohn was effective. It certainly made Upjohn stand up and take a look at it. I don't know what you can do, quite honestly.
There was an address in the letter where you could write, and I was just, I'm always a little bit skeptical. I don't know what was one letter.
You know, you never know unless you make the effort. And, you know, we both go out and we talk, and we'll talk to 3 people, and we'll talk to 100 gracious people, and you never know, all right? You just never know. But you go out and you do what you can when you can. And I'd write the letter.
Also, if I were concerned. Sometimes that could pass around and get hundreds of signatures without a whole lot of effort.
Dr. Dobson had it on his radio program not too long ago, encouraging people to write. And I know hundreds of thousands of letters went to Upjohn, the chairman of the board. His name was there. And it also gave a phone number. And I had called, but you couldn't get through. But I wrote a letter, you know. But, you know.
Quite often our legislators will tell us that there will be more letters coming in on the other side of the issue than on our side of the issue. Every now and then we hear this. So your letter, whether it's to Upjohn or whether it's to a legislator, is important.
I read somewhere too that every time they get a letter from one person, they consider it to be the opinion of 10 or 20 others. So your one letter plus the hundreds of thousands that are going in should be multiplying with them, because they don't consider it just one person speaking. They consider it 10 or 20.
January 20th.
And what's the title of that going to be?
It's in our church?
Yeah.
It's Life Sunday.
Life Sunday, okay.
It's always the Sunday before the Supreme Court decision, which is the 22nd,
okay.
Which is Tuesday. Any other questions?
I think we're going to have to wait a second.